And we come tonight to think about the only true and living God. We'll turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18 and read verses 21 down to 24. Though I encourage you later on to read the whole chapter. It is a wonderful chapter and a great blessing. But just for time, we'll read the opening or these words and then we'll go through other verses during the message. So 1 Kings chapter 18, reading verse 21. And Elijah came on to all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them, therefore, give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and will lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The prophet Elijah was raised up by God during the time of spiritual darkness when King Ahab and Queen Jezebel had authorized and promoted Baal worship, false worship throughout the land. The name Balaam is the name plural. It is the name meaning Baal or Balaam. Therefore, the worship of Balaam in the plural included many gods. We've read that where Elijah said, call on the name of your gods. And so the god Baal and the plural is Balaam because many gods were added, many gods were invented. The religion of Balaam was a false religion. It was a polytheistic religion. The word poly, it means many, and obviously the word theos, referring to God. And therefore, polytheism means many gods. It was claimed that Baal, or the religion of Balaam, was the god of weather and fire, plus all the other gods that they added and invented to this religion. However, God's man named Elijah, he stood in the gap for truth and righteousness. Like the Apostle Paul, Elijah was set for the defense of the gospel. It's interesting to note that the meaning of the name Elijah means my God is Jehovah, or Jehovah is my God. Therefore, in the days and times of Elijah, whenever the name Elijah was spoken, or Elijah stood in the presence of another, his very name and by his very presence, it directed his hearers to Jehovah, the only true and living God of heaven and earth. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal in the presence of all the people, even King Ahab. And the challenge is, whose God is the only true and living God? Is it Jehovah or is it Baal? And the only way for Elijah to confirm that Jehovah, the Lord God of Israel, is the only true and living God, and to expose Baal and the religion of Baalism as false, was to prove that his God hears and answers prayer. In reality, really, it is God who is using Elijah to set the scene, to make the challenge, because it's only God himself who can demonstrate that he is the true and the living God. The challenge is stated in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 24. And call ye on the name of your gods, that is, on the name of Baalism, on the name of your many gods. And I will call on the name of the Lord, And the Lord, or, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. You see, through this chapter 18, while Elijah can preach the message that was given by God, yet signs following the preaching of the word, they belong to God alone. Elijah can pray, but only God can answer. And so God will show himself in this chapter to be the only true and living God. He will answer prayer. He will intervene. He will send the fire and expose the false religion of Baal. The false gods, according to Psalm 115 verse 5, states, they have mouths, but they speak not. Verse 6, they have ears, and they hear not. Why is that? Because Psalm 115 verse 4 says, their idols are silver, and their gold the works of men's hands. And so false religion is the work of man. False gods are the invention of man. All these different idols, these different images, these different inventions, the god of this and the god of that. It is the corrupted mind of man, the blinded man mind of man, the sinful mind of man who says there is no God. And so he invents all these other gods to worship, seeking to dethrone God. And that's what was happening here in 1 Kings chapter 18. King Ahab and his wicked wife, Queen Jezebel, they wanted to promote the worship, the false worship of Baal throughout the land, while putting away and putting silence to the name of Jehovah and worship to the true God of heaven. And so as we come to think about our God, the Lord, Jehovah, he is the only true and living God. The Bible tells us in Psalm 42, verse 2, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. You can also jot down Joshua chapter 3, verse 10, Job 19, verse 25, I know my Redeemer liveth. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10, Daniel chapter 6, verse 26, Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, when Simon answered the Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The Shorter Catechism, question 5, and we always say this, if you haven't got a Shorter Catechism, take the ones there in the hallway, read over them, and bless your hearts with them. Are there more gods than one? The answer given, there is but one only, the true and living God. So 1 Kings chapter 18, both the prophets of Baal and Elijah, the prophet of God, will set up an altar. And upon their altars, they will place a sacrifice to offer to their gods. Baal will offer a sacrifice to their gods, and Elijah will offer a sacrifice to the God of heaven. But remember, the challenge is, the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Whoever sends fire from heaven, sends the fire, that is the true God. In preparing their altars and the sacrifice, Elijah, and I want you to grasp this because this is important, Elijah stated that there was to be no human interference. He said in verse 23, put no fire under. Now that's significant. Again, we may read this and just pass it by and not make any thought of it. But Elijah is specific when he tells them how they are to prepare the sacrifice, and he does the exact same. Put no fire under. You see, the prophets of Baal, they were known secretly to add fire to their altars. They would go under the ditch, and when the people didn't notice, they would have started a fire themselves. And then when this fire began to blaze, the people then would look and say, Baal is alive. Baal is a true God. It would give the impression that Baal was a living God. But that's how false religion works. False religion is always deceptive. And false religion deceives. Why? Because it's men intervening. It's men giving a false impression. It's men giving a false hope. And so as Elijah offers this challenge, whose God is the true God, he basically cuts out any gimmicks. He cuts out all human interference. Put no fire underneath. They came to the time when both altars were prepared. The prophets of Baal, they went first in presenting their sacrifice to Baal. All their gimmicks had been removed. Any interference that they possibly could have had is now gone, it's removed. Elijah has left them bare. There's nothing left now. So now they really are on their own. Verse 26, they called on the name of Baal from morning on till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. And you can imagine this scene. Them morning till noon. O Baal, hear us. Now, if Baal was the true and living God, then would have been the time to answer by fire. They've been praying. They've been calling upon Baal from morning until noon, continually. It's getting to the stage of desperation. Oh, Baal, hear us. But nothing has happened. In fact, read on verse 26. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. None of the gods of Baal's. They tried this god and that god and that god upon the altar. Call out to this god and call out to that god and call out to another god. But none answered. Again, verse 26. They begin to leap upon the altar. So you can see this. They're jumping upon the altar, jumping up and down all this here. And they're beginning to, oh, you've got to cramp my leg there. And all this here. And they're calling upon their God morning till noon. But nothing is happening. Again, we learn verses 28 and 29 at the end. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Mark that word, regarded. It means attention. So notice that. There was none that regarded. There was none that paid attention. Out of all the gods they prayed to, not one of them answered. Not one of them paid attention. Exposing the religion of Baal to be a false religion, invented by men, in order to get rid of the existence of God. And how many today have placed their hope in man's false religion, depending on the forgiveness of sins or acceptance or heaven or whatever phrase they want to use. And they depend upon false gods, images, statues, idols, religious routines, repeated prayers, and they come to these statues, and they bow down to these statues, and they call upon them. They go to pictures on the wall, and yet not one of them answer. Not one of them pay attention. Why? Because they're dead. They're man's intervention. They're man's deception. Trying to tell people, this wee wood or this wee statue that I've carved out, that is the God of this. And this wee statue here is the God of that. Again, today you have all these 3D stuff. And you see even some pictures today. You walk past these pictures and the eyes follow you. And you're going like this. People are like this here. And that's, people are being taught that's a true God. Again, there was this picture one time on the news. I can't remember what country it was, but there's this big statue of Mary. And as the people were praying to the statue of Mary, this false statue, blood began to run from its eyes, as they claim from Mary's eyes, the statue. And they're beginning to say that Mary was sympathizing with them all. But the people are actually believing this is her blood. Load of nonsense. It's the deception of man, whatever they were doing behind the scenes that no one else could see. And it's all deception. And so that's what men are involved in today. And the sincere worshipper, the actual one who wants to have their sin forgiven, who wants to find acceptance with God, they're lost in all this vain repetition and these imagination. And if they remain there, they'll be lost in their sin. So all eyes now turn to Elijah. And when he offered the sacrifice, verse 32, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Elijah even went the extra mile. He actually went the other way because he made it humanly impossible for a fire to light while he didn't put anything under. That was the command. Don't put anything under your altar. I'll not put anything under my altar. All human gimmicks are gone. But what did he also request? Verse 33. Fill four barrels with water and pour on the burnt sacrifice and the wood. So Elijah has this sacrifice soaked in water and he has the wood drenched in water. Of course, you can't light the wet wood. It's not going to go up in flames. And so Elijah is showing here that he's making everything in a way that it's impossible for him to have any gimmicks. Again, verse 35, he filled also the trench with water. So this altar is drenched in water. The sacrifice, the wood, it's all drenched in water, soaking wet. Elijah begins to pray, verse 36, I have done all these things at thy word. Verse 37, 38, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And so God, the God Jehovah, answered by fire. There was no gimmicks, no intervention. Yea, even the water didn't stop the fire of God coming. And God revealed himself to be the true and the living God of heaven. And that's vital to see. Because God revealing himself by the fire as the true God was in connection with the sacrifice that was offered. Because the sacrifice that Elijah offered was a sacrifice that he accepted. A sacrifice that was in his name. Oh yes, the prophets of Baal, they offered a sacrifice, but that was in the name of false religion. That was in the name of their false gods. But Elijah offers a sacrifice in the name of his God, his Redeemer. And therefore he offers a sacrifice that is acceptable. And the fire fell upon that sacrifice because it was accepted by God. And he was showing himself as the true and living God, the only true and living God. And therefore he has all power to forgive and redeem. Now, let me just say four simple thoughts in closing. The fire falling revealed God is the only true and living God by his presence. When Elijah called upon the name of Jehovah, the fire fell, revealing God's presence that day. Remember, Baal was non-existent. Man's invention. But the very fact that Elijah prayed and God answered showed his God was present. The Lord was there and that to bless. Verse 24, the God that answereth by fire, let him be the God. And so the flame of fire was the visible manifestation that the Lord was among his people. He was with Elijah. Again, showing himself to be the true and living God. Remember when God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21 to 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. You remember when God met with Moses on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, verse 18. Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And so the fire fell upon the sacrifice to show God was present. God led his people by that fire in the wilderness, that pillar, to show he was present among his people. God met with Moses on that mount on fire to show God was present with Moses. And so God answered by fire that day in Carmel to show he is present with Elijah. He's present with his people. He dwells among his people. He is the true and living God. And to encourage Elijah to show that he prays and serves the true and living God. And therefore, believer, that ought to encourage you. When you leave this place, when you go about your day-by-day duties, you go with the presence of the living and true God of heaven. The Lord revealed himself that day. That's why we can pray tonight. Because the Lord says in Jeremiah 33, verse 3, call upon me, I will answer. He's present even tonight among us. You see, the prophets of Baal, from morning till noon, they're praying to their false gods, and none answered, none regarded, none paid attention. But when we come to our God, he pays attention. He hears and answers prayer. And that ought to thrill our heart this night. The fire symbolized the presence of God. Notice secondly, the fire falling revealed that God is the true and living God, the only true and living God, by his purity. The people had been assembled, and their sin was ever before them. The worship of Baal was vile, unclean, and full of sin. And therefore the fire falling symbolized the purity and holiness of God. Because God is infinitely, eternally, immutably, and absolutely holy. God's holiness is an active opposition against evil. And on that basis of his holiness, God hates sin. In Scripture, fire is often a symbol and revelation of divine holiness. Again, Hebrews 12, verse 29. Our God is a consuming fire. And the Apostle Paul was quoting Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 24, where those words read, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And that word consume means to eat or to devour. And the thought is of a fire that devours, completely consumes. And so we put the two together. God in his holiness will punish sinners utterly and completely. Unconverted sinners will be swallowed up in the fire of hell that burns against them. Why? Because God is a jealous God. That word jealous can also be read zealous. And so God is zealous or jealous for his own honor, holiness, and glory. Since God is holy and just, then sin is against his very nature. And sin challenges his justice. Sin challenges the attributes of God. And therefore, on this basis, sin must be punished, or he is not God. Therefore, divine wisdom devised a plan of redemption that through Christ's glorious person and gospel ministry, sinners would be saved. God's mercy placed Christ, his accepted sacrifice, in the sinner's place to pay the penalty of sin. So that when Christ died as the substitute and sin bearer, the justice of God was being inflicted and the holiness of God was honored. That's why the only hope of sins forgiven is through Jesus Christ, the only sacrifice that God will accept. And that's the whole point of 1 Kings 18. The sacrifice Elijah offered was a sacrifice acceptable and accepted by God. And so the whole point is, God answers, God saves, because Christ is a sacrifice that he accepts. And we come on redemption ground. We come on that sacrifice accepted to God. Notice, thirdly, the fire falling revealed God as the only true and living God by his propitiation. Verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. When the fire fell, all the people saw it. But where did they see the fire fall? The fire fell upon the sacrifice. And that is vital. Because between the altar and the people, there was a line of separation. Remember, there was this trench, and the altar was in the trench, and the people were outside of that trench. And therefore, when the fire fell on that sacrifice, it consumed, devoured the burnt sacrifice. And we've been learning, haven't we, in the tabernacle study, the burnt sacrifice points to the Lord Jesus Christ, a type of Christ, one who's completely offered up, completely consumed. And so upon the cross, the fire of God fell upon Christ. But the people were outside, the people who were outside the trench, they were spared. The fire fell upon the sacrifice, not on the people. You see, on Mount Carmel, the fire should have fallen upon the nation of Israel. The fire should have consumed them because of their rebellion, because of their sin. But instead, the fire fell upon the sacrifice. It fell upon the substitute in their place. God answered by fire. The people had been taught as they viewed, God forgives sin, or God is propitious towards sinners, or God is merciful towards sinners only through a sacrifice that he accepts. The altar on Mount Carmel pointed to a greater mount called Mount Calvary, where the Lord Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and our substitute. On Christ, the wrath of God burned, as pictured by the fire of God in 1 Kings 18, showing that he had made satisfaction to God. He had honored God. He had pleased God. Christ is our propitiation. He is our mercy seat. His blood covers our sin. He is our substitutionary sacrifice accepted by God. And all the fire of God's wrath and God's judgment that should have fallen upon us for our sin fell upon Christ, our sacrifice, our sin bearer. He is the true and living God, because he's the only one who can restore sinners to himself by a sacrifice accepted to him. Notice finally, the fire falling revealed God is the only true and living God by his purpose. Verse 39. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. God's purpose on Mount Carmel was to glorify himself and to turn a people to himself. The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Now, I want you to see this just in closing. Did you notice? The fire fell. The fire came from above. And again, this was something man could not do. That's why Elijah told not to put any fire under the sacrifice, because to light the fire, it would have went up. But the fire that fell on the sacrifice came down to show what happened that day was nothing to do with man. It was all to do with God. When man lights a fire, he lights a fire from the bottom that goes up. But when God sent the fire, it was that that came from above down. And therefore, it takes us to the cross. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in John 19, verse 30, said, "It is finished." The fire of God had fallen upon him. But notice, when Christ died, Mark 15, verse 8, what happened when Christ died? When Christ finished the work, when the wrath of God he satisfied, we read, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now notice, from top to bottom. Now that's significant. And again, that goes back to the tabernacle language as we'll go through. But notice the words from top to bottom. You see, if you were to cut the veil, or if I was to cut a curtain, we would get the bottom of the curtain and we would begin to cut up. But here, when the veil was cut in half, it was cut from the top down to the bottom. That's something that man would not even think about. Man would not even do. And therefore, it shows that God, this was God's work. This was something beyond man. This was something without man's intervention. Because the way of salvation is not man's way. It's God's way. It's God's plan of salvation. And therefore, he showed himself, 1 Kings chapter 18, as the only true and living God. Just upon the cross of Calvary, when Christ suffered in the sinner's stead, he showed himself to be the true and living God. Because a sacrifice was offered as the only way sin would be forgiven. That's why in closing 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, that we have turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. It's only through redemption. It's only through the cross work of Christ. It's only through his holiness, his justice being satisfied, holiness being honored, that we turn to the true and living God. And so we've learned tonight, as we look through the doctrine of God, we've come tonight that our God is the only true and living God, because he's the one who answers by fire. He's the one who answers upon the ground of a sacrifice that he accepted. May the Lord write his word upon our heart for his name's sake. Amen.